In the name of Jesus, amen. So when you think about your relationship with Jesus, do you have any pictures that kind of come to your mind's eye? Do you have a favorite kind of image of how you relate to God? Anyone? Any idea? Like parent, I know parent-child. Thought about that a lot over the years. He's the parent, I'm the kid that still doesn't have it figured out much in a lot of ways. Sure glad he does. Any image come to mind? You know what's fascinating to me is God really wants us to get him. He wants us to have some big pictures of how we relate to him, even how we relate to each other. And I thought it would be fitting for us to spend a little bit of time, because he really mashes a few together in our Isaiah reading, where he's mixing metaphors, but all for a really important purpose, because it's about us. It's about our relationship with Jesus. And, you know, I'd kind of like to hear on the way out what your favorite relationship with Jesus looks like in these word pictures, these metaphors that God gives to us. Now, you know, there's plain, literal, narrative language. And it's fascinating how God loves to use picture language. And, you know, I've been in Bible classes where people have said, well, those don't mean anything. On the contrary, metaphors are intended to convey all kinds of rich meaning on our relationship with God. And God loves to give us metaphors so that we can comprehend what our relationship is like. So, for instance, God loves to talk about his family like a vineyard. He talks about it in the Old Testament. He talks about it in the New Testament. Now, you don't look much like a cluster of grapes, any one of you, let alone connected together, but this is what God does. This is what turns him on. He wants us to get a little excited about it too. Woohoo, we're grapes. You're not turned on by that, I can tell. It's too cold in here, or you just don't get that picture. It's fascinating. He says at one point, I took a little vine out of Egypt, I planted it, and it became all this. Fulfilling the promise that God said to Abraham, your seed will be as numbered as the stars and the sand. But it's a vineyard. What's fascinating is this vineyard picture is really cool. It's fascinating to think about what it means to be God's planting. What it means to be his own precious field. Vineyard. Now, in the Old Testament, he has to take the church to task for the inappropriate ways it took care of itself. It wasn't a very fruitful vineyard. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes it a point to tell a story of the wicked tenants and what they had done to God's vineyard, his family, the church. And how even God would send his son to the tenants, and the tenants would just kill him too. How they mistreated those who came to speak God's word over them and to them, in them and through them. And Jesus really likes this metaphor. He says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So who's convinced that he is intimately connected to us? Jesus. Isn't that cool, that image? Now, maybe it's not turning you on spiritually, but God loves this kind of image of his relationship with you and me and all the fruit we can produce, all the blessings we can be to those whose lives we touch. But maybe you just don't get that. How about this one? A city. How about that? Does that really turn you on spiritually? You're a city. You're a part of a city, Zion, which is God's favorite city. It's the old part of Jerusalem, the city of David. Zion. What a name. Jerusalem. And what God is going to do for Jerusalem. It's in Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Boy, is God excited. Anybody here excited about that? I mean, a city on a hill, Zion, Jerusalem. And it's going to be the showcase city of the nations. It's going to be the city to celebrate. That's you. That's me. We're the church. We're the living stones that are being put together. I think that is so cool. Do you see yourself as part of a city? Or is that metaphor just not spiritually turning you on? Okay, Pastor, whatever you say. These are cool images. Now, this is one I really like. Trees of righteousness. We are like the tree planted by the water. When the sun comes and beats, and it does beat, we stand strong, rooted in God's grace, firmly swaying in the wind, abounding in what we need to do for the sake of the gospel, but holding firm to the foundation of Christ. Of course, a sign of judgment is a tree that's barely even there anymore. God loves to use those kinds of pictures to help us understand what our relationship is like with Him and to actually assess sometimes. In the scriptures, an uprooted tree is a tree that's been judged. It's no longer able to produce, no longer able to stand. But God would have us be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's what Jesus said He came to do when He went back home, beginning of His ministry. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Pretty cool pictures. Jeremiah likes this one. How about this one? Do you like that metaphor? You think of yourself as being a lamb, sheep, having a shepherd. I mean, it's a big picture. You know, sheep can get in all kinds of trouble. They can nibble off and get lost. They can be consumed by the predators. Isn't it nice to know you can jump into His arms, or He can grab and hold you and heal you? Hold me, Jesus. I'm shaken like a leaf. I mean, this is a beautiful picture. And again, just with the tree, the city, with the vineyard, God wants us to understand that we're His and in His care, and He has all kinds of purposes for us. Live out in relationship with Him as He cares for us, as we're a city on a hill, a vineyard, a trees of righteousness planted by the stream of God's grace. It's interesting. In California, there's the Sacramento Valley, and it starts up in Shasta, and it goes all the way down until it goes out the bay. And the Sacramento River was named after the sacrament and how it nourishes and makes things grow. And so whether we get a lot of kicks out of these metaphors or not, guess who loves to look at us in these ways? What He's growing, what He's building, what He's sustaining, what He's doing, what He's showing off. Which brings me to another image or metaphor for our relationship with God. There it is. This is one of God's favorite pictures of us and him. We're the bride, he's the groom. Now, I know we're doing an awful lot with marriage these days, and marriage is a complicated subject. There's a lot of challenges. But there is a marriage that's good, and it's the one we have with God. It is really cool. And God has used this over the centuries to talk about his hopes and dreams for his church and to also lament how the church can become unfaithful to him. And it's right in Isaiah chapter 62 where we hear this. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. Again, God is pointing out how the church can get lost, desolate, not fruitful, and yet how God can marry us and bless us and make us fruitful. The church is God's trophy wife, and he wants to brag and display her to the world. Now, I know trophy wives aren't supposed to be displayed, and all of this is so different. Let it mess with you. Because Christ at the altar of the cross said, I do. Here's how Paul does it, and Paul really is excited about this. He likes to explain it. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I mean, Paul's taking the institution of marriage and using it as an illustration of the real marriage, and that's between Christ and all who believe in him that make up his body, the church. The church, you and I, are the Lord's trophy wife. I know we're not used to thinking about this metaphor this way, but it's intended for us to understand how much we're loved. I mean, what does a husband do with his wife? He gives of himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The one who wears the crown of thorns in marriage is the husband. The one who lays down his life for the sake of the family is the husband. And that's what God has done for us. Trophy wife. Yeah, get used to it, gentlemen. It's okay. We're a part of our Savior's bride. It's wonderful, this image of being married to Jesus and all the promises that he has and will give as his own. Paul goes on. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I mean, maybe this is a little more information than you want to have, but we are one with Christ, and he is going to care for us. He's going to walk with us for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. And we won't part at death. We'll be united at death because of his death. These images, these metaphors of what it means to be in a relationship with the Lord. But it's fascinating what God does here in Isaiah 62. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, and your land shall no longer be termed desolate. It's interesting how oftentimes this image of being a church forsaken and desolate, not really being that productive, not having that many kids, gets reversed and gets played out throughout the whole Old and New Testament. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. It's interesting. Some English translations don't translate these into their English. It's Hephzibah. You'll be called Hephzibah. Oh, that turns a guy on, huh? Hardly. It's like the way husbands and wives talk with each other every once in a while, right? Honey bunches, sugar plum, goddess divine, all those crazy things, you know, like get a room and talk about it somewhere else. But this is God talking about us. He's madly in love with you. Don't drag around. Be a stick in the mud. But that's what we do, isn't it? We're not that excited about being doted upon, being loved so unconditionally by God. And yet that doesn't stop him from bragging up his wife, parading her around, showing her to the nations. This is my city. This is my vineyard. This is my whole grove of trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. I mean, these are amazing metaphors that convey truth for us to take in. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. I mean, God's delight is in you. It's in us. And your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. You'll be fruitful. You'll be productive. Your life will make a difference in your day and your time. And it's hard for you and for me to figure that out. We try to assess our lives, and we look at things, and we think, well, what's this about? What's that about? Is this going to make any sense? Why do I feel like I'm not making any progress, and I'm as old as I am after all? Perish those thoughts. God is at work within you. He is doing all kinds of things because he delights in you. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You know, this is encouragement for the church to understand that until God returns, the church is going to be productive. It's going to be about the work of lifting high the cross, that more can be drawn into the marriage of Jesus and his bride, the church. I mean, what does God mean about all these statements? He's just head over heels in love with us. He is. Simply put, God rejoices over you. He rejoices over you. He rejoices over me. I don't get that. But I don't have to get that. I can receive it. I can celebrate it. I can receive it. And that's what faith does. Receives this good news. God rejoices in you. God rejoices over you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.